family in prayer. Amen. Just try to offer our love and support as a church family. We'll be praying for you all. We love you. I'm very, very sorry. So keep that in prayer with us, church. Amen. Take your Bibles. Go with me to Psalm 85. Psalms chapter 85. And we'll read verse 6 again. And really a message that the Lord's had on my heart and my mind for a while. And, you know, sort of this time is, this particular time of year is a little bit of a transition as far as mostly for the calendar, but also in other things. You know, we're just getting past the season where there's a lot of holidays. Now, I'm talking about Christmas yesterday. I'm not talking about happy holidays. I wish you Merry Christmas. Amen. If I see you. Amen. Amen. But there is, you know, when I say holidays, I'm literally just talking about back to back to back, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, and then, of course, New Year's. So it is a transition. A lot of people take extra time off work or spend extra time with family. And I'm well aware of the fact that sometimes that's easy and it's good, and sometimes it's hard, especially when you have loved ones that you miss. And sometimes, church, I'm well aware of the fact, too, that we as children of God, sometimes we're different than the rest of our family, right? I feel the same way. A lot of my family looks at things differently. A lot of my family is not in church this morning worshiping. You know, whether they're serving or not, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about have no thought to even go to the house of God today on this Sunday, the Sunday before Christmas, or any Sunday for that matter. And so I realize that sometimes it is difficult. But nevertheless, friend, we, as children of God, we must be the ones to carry on. You know, we talked about this morning about the witness of the believer in our class, and we have a duty. We have been entrusted with the gospel. We have a responsibility to be a witness, and boy, it is so critical. If we're not serving the Lord and we don't have the right spirit and we don't show the love of Christ, then how can we expect them to come to know the Lord? And I know that the greatest gift that they could receive is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive salvation. But let's stand strong, church. Let's be determined now and as we move forward to be a witness for God's glory. And again, a lot of times that's with family as well. And sometimes they're the hardest ones to witness to. I realize that. You know, I get it. And but nevertheless, friend, let's do our part to try to see everyone that we can come to know the Lord and try to be a witness to them. Psalm 85, 6. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Pay close attention to that phrase, will thou not revive us again. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for each and one that's able to be here today. And Lord, we're well aware of the fact that there's several not able because of sickness. Lord, it's hit hard. God, and we understand that. We recognize that. And Lord, we're trying to be diligent and wise and in dealing with that. But Lord, we do pray for those, especially that are under the weather. Lord, pray for those that are out of town traveling for their safety and protection. Lord, some, Lord, just not able to be here for other things. God, but we just pray that you'd meet with us now. Lord, you knew who would be here this morning. You know who would be able to tune in to the live stream. And Lord, I pray that you would just remove us out of the way. We ask for your wisdom. Lord, we need your help today, and we pray for your blessing. And Lord, we know that your word will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which you please. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Gypsy Smith, evangelist Gypsy Smith, was one asked what the secret of revival was. And he said, go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, then pray, oh Lord, revive everything inside this circle. Revive everything inside this circle. You see, friend, I believe that when we come to the place where we can accept the fact that probably the biggest thing that needs to be revived is ourselves, then we can start really considering or wondering or even imagining what God would do if everybody had that spirit. Oftentimes we make statements, well, Pastor, we need revival, and I agree with you, but we should need revival and want it so much that we're willing to let it start within ourselves. Oftentimes when a statement like that is made, well, the church needs revival, right? Well, you are a part of the church, and the church is made up of families, and families are made up of individuals. And so the revival ought to start and be willing to start with you. You say, well, Pastor, our country needs revival. I agree with you wholeheartedly, friend. I'm just saying that I have a strong conviction and believe that if we had the attitude, Lord, revive everything just as that preacher described within this circle, in other words, within ourselves, can you imagine what God can do with just one or two that started with that spirit and that attitude? And, you know, it's kind of interesting. It's one of those things that tends to be contagious, right? You ever been in a workplace and when one person is negative about something, it tends to spread around those, right? It's kind of like an infection or a kind of like a very contagious disease. That negativity or that murmuring and that complaining, it tends to start to spread and infect other people. And people who once had a good spirit and very optimistic about things, all of a sudden, they're starting to think negatively about certain things. And that's often what happens. But friend, it can be the same thing when we're talking about the things of God. We ought to have that desire to say, Lord, revive everything within this circle. In other words, Lord, I need revival within myself. We're looking at this morning, church, 10 prayer requests for genuine revival. These are statements or questions that we ought to consider within ourselves that'll help us to gear our mindset. And I really can't think of a better time or place. We mentioned a time of transition. We're moving on from the Christmas season. We're looking forward to New Year's. And personally, I want to be honest with you and transparent. I use this time as a time of reflection upon myself. Amen. You know, there's a weird thing. People have weird feelings. And I'm not here to talk to you about resolution. But I am here to talk to you about reflection because I do believe that's of the Lord. And if it's of God, you can develop good resolutions as a result of your personal reflection when allowing God to reveal things in your heart that God would have you to change or give up or dismiss in your life. So that's what we're looking at really here, these statements or questions when we're talking about revival. And friend, we do need revival. We need revival personally. We need revival as a church. We need revival in our community. We need revival in our country. And friend, we say, well, the world has gotten so dark and the world has gotten so wicked. And I understand that. But you know what, friend? When there is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, when there's a church that's shining bright in the community, I just think that it stands out even more. I mean, if you go into a dark place and shine a light, friend, that light will stand out even more than it would if it's not as dark. In fact, I remember several years ago, we went to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky. Who's ever heard of Mammoth Cave before, right? You know about it, Brother Steve. You been there? Did you? You didn't go? Okay. So a few of you have heard of that place. There's one part that's called Fat Man's Misery. And boy, I tell you what, I know why they call it that. Amen. You have to be some kind of, what's that person that they bend and contortion? What's that? That one. That you gotta be that. Well, you're just twisting and you're doing all these kind of weird things and you're like scooting across rocks. And I went through one section. I said, folks, I don't know if I'm gonna make it. I just don't know. Amen. You know, somebody like my son, Nicholas, stand up real quick, son. He doesn't have problems with places like that. In fact, you know, we bought him a new pair of jeans. We literally bought the smallest size we could find and it's still a little big on it. But what I'm saying is that we went through this one area. And boy, you had to twist to get through it. And it kind of made me a little nervous, kind of claustrophobic a little bit. You know, a little odd about that. But after we passed that section, we were in one spot of the cave. We were so deep in and it was so dark. They said, all right, everybody cut out your lights, turn off your cell phones and just no light whatsoever. They turned off the lights on the trail that we were on. And I'll be honest, church, I have never, ever seen such darkness. It was so dark, I literally could not see my hand in front of my face. That's how dark that it was. And then I remember right towards the end, somebody was getting a little nervous, and I guess they flipped on the light on their phone. And boy, that small light, boy, it just brought so, it stood out in a place with utter and sheer darkness. And friend, that's what our church can be. It makes no difference how dark the world gets. When God sets a church on fire, when God sets individuals on fire for God, we can be that one that stands out. And you know what I've come to find out? People are attracted to light. I know the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light, but there is still an attraction there. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. And friend, that ought to be our desire. That ought to be our goal and our objective, is just to lift up the name of Christ. And even in a dark world, to say, you know what, we'll stand out. That's okay. And if we bring some people to Christ in the meantime, then praise the Lord. And that's what we need today in our church, in our families, and within ourselves. But what we're looking at today, a church, is these 10 things, and I'm going to try to get through them. Really, this is about a three-part service, a sermon series, but I'm going to give it to you in about one, real quick, all right? So you write fast, I'll preach fast, listen fast. Number one, if we want to have genuine revival, or we desire, we need to ask God to reveal. Number one, ask God to reveal, that God would search our hearts and reveal anything in our life that is not right with Him. God, reveal what is not right with me. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God. Didn't you notice it didn't say, search my wife, Lord? Search my church family, God. Search my pastor. You know, he's off on some things. He's a little wired wrong. God, would you straighten something? And for the record, go ahead and pray for me while you're at it. Amen. Because I always say, I need the prayer and you need the practice. So go ahead and pray. But in this particular context, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. If you were to say, Pastor, I can go ahead and skip that step, I'm pretty good on that one, then friend, you're the one that probably needs to go ahead and apply that principle first.
Yes, sir.
Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you get before the Holy Spirit of God in the presence of God and ask God to start revealing things that aren't right in your heart, I promise you that God will show you things.
Oh, yes.
You know what I've come to find out, as the Bible says, draw close to God, or draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. The closer you get to the Lord, the more you'll see your faults and the failure and the sin in your own life. And the less you seem to be concerned about everyone else's faults and everybody else's sin, and you become more concerned with your own faults and failures and sin before an almighty God, as the closer you get to Him, and He will reveal things in your life. So the first thing we ought to desire and pray of God, Lord, reveal, search me and try me and see if there be a wicked way in me. Number one today, church, we are asking God to reveal what is not right in our own hearts. Number two, once God reveals it, if it's not of the Lord, if it does not please God, then we ought to ask God to remove it. You know, the problem that we have sometimes is we allow God to shed light on the subject. We allow God to show us some things, and maybe we come with an open mind and heart and say, yeah, Lord, you showed me that, but I'm not going to do anything about it. What good is that, friend? If God exposes sin in our life that we know is not pleasing to the Lord, what good does it do for God to reveal it if we don't do anything about it? If you go to the doctor and you have a certain sickness and the doctor says, this is the medicine that you need to help you overcome that trouble, to help you get well, what good would it do for you to go to the doctor and say, hey, this is what you need? He revealed to you what the sickness is, but then he gave you something to remove that sickness, and we don't do it, then what was the point in even going to the doctor? Now, I get it. I'm not sitting here having a conversation. I'm not personally a big, big fan of medicine, but I realize that it is necessary. I'd rather not take it if I don't have to, right? But I understand it's necessary. Some of you have medications. I get it. What you're doing, it's an attempt to remove or help with the problem, right? So if we're going to ask God to reveal it, then we need to also ask God to remove it, that God would break any stubbornness and hardness of our hearts. Psalm 51:9. Psalm 51:9-10. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So we not only ought to ask God to reveal the sin, the stubbornness, the wickedness in our own heart, but then we also ask God to remove it. Thirdly, this morning, church, we ought to ask God to restore. that God would show me any relationships that need to be restored. You know, part of our trouble that we have is that there is relationships that are not right that need to be made right. Amen. Probably at any given time, there would always be a handful of people that have bitterness in their heart because of a flawed relationship or a friendship gone wrong or something that has not been righted. And friends, I understand. I'm not talking about you're going to be best friends with somebody all the time. But you know what? You ought to live peaceably with all men as the Apostle Paul described. I realize, friend, you may not be going out of your way. And maybe it's the right thing. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that you may not go out of your way and drive to another state to meet up. I get that. But friend, as Paul said, we should desire to live peaceably with all men. You know, you can live peaceably with people who don't agree with you. Even with people who don't believe the way you believe. In fact, the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with him. Right? In fact, we pointed that out in class today. We ought to be more concerned about pleasing God than we are about pleasing people. Hey, friend, can I tell you something? You won't stand before me in the judgment.
Come on.
You won't give an account of yourself to me, friend. Amen? You won't come and have to explain yourself to me why you live this way or why you did that. I'm not the one that you answer to, friend, but you will answer before a holy God. You will stand for the Christian in the bema seat of Christ and stand before the Lord. Hopefully not the great white throne judgment, because that means that you were not a child of God and you didn't receive Christ as your personal Savior. But you will stand in judgment before a holy God, friend.
That's right.
And you know what? We'll have to answer, Lord, I didn't want to make that right. Well, they did me wrong, friend. I didn't say that they didn't do you right. I didn't say that everything they did was right. I didn't even excuse what they done. I'm talking about the bitterness that is in your heart that we allow to consume ourselves for some relationships that need to be made right or restored so that we as Christians can learn to let go of some things and move on.
Come on.
So we're talking about restore. There is a biblical method, by the way, in Matthew 18:15. Matthew 18:50, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Right? Friend, if I offend you, then come talk to me about it.
Yeah.
Don't go talk to five other people and then come talk to me about it. I mean, if you want to do it the biblical way, the Bible says go to that brother that offended you. Right? Make it right. Restore that fellowship between you and them. So we've talked about asking God to reveal and then remove and then restore. And then number four, we ought to pray that we respond. That God would help me to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit that I have not experienced. You know, friend, part of the trouble we have is we hear things, we agree with things, but we should respond to them. In fact, Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Over in the book of James, it talks about not just being hearers of the word, but doers also. Friend, we really ought to come to the house of God with an attitude on how will I respond to what it is that God has given me today. Friend, this is not my word. This is not my scripture. This is of God. We call this the word of God because that's what it is. Don't go home and say that was the word of the preacher or the word of the pastor, because it's not my word. It's the word of God. So you're not responding to me. You're responding or should respond to the Holy Spirit of God in that what God has done in your heart or what God has stirred you up or what God has convicted you about. But oftentimes we do the opposite of what that verse is saying, to grieve not. We do that. We don't respond to the Spirit of God like we should. You know what we're doing? We're literally grieving the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And friend, that's part of our prayer. If we have a desire for personal revival, church revival, is that we ought to be willing to respond right to the Holy Spirit of God. Number five, this is one we may not like, and it's a word called repent. Repent. That God would grant me a deep conviction of sin and a desire for repentance and a renewed fear of God. A renewed fear of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Friend, you know, the Bible does tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And boy, the way you see people live their lives today, they live as if they don't believe or actually fear God. They don't have a fear of God. Friend, you know what ought to make us want to live right is knowing that God, excuse me, that we serve an almighty God. Jonathan Edwards preached a famous message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, right? Simply on that text, thy foot shall slide in due time. And I'm just telling you, friend, your sin always finds you out. We ought to live in fear of God. Not what is people going to do to me. Not how I'll disappoint people, which is a part of it, unfortunately. But what will God do to me if I continue living this way? And friend, we ought to be convicted and ashamed of our sin. And we're living in such a day today where we're just not ashamed of living in sin anymore. We're not ashamed of sinning against God. We're not ashamed of our language. We're not ashamed of our lifestyle. But friend, if they go contrary to the Word of God, we ought to be ashamed of them. If it does not honor the Lord, we ought to be ashamed of them. So part of our prayer, part of our desire is to have the right kind of attitude of repentance that God will grant us a conviction of sin. Number six this morning, that we would receive, that God would give me a spiritual hunger and fervency that I have never known. You know what I've always, what's common about revival? A lot of times people believe that revival, that people get saved and it's a revival. And I believe that's a byproduct of revival. I believe that people can get saved as a result of that because the people of God spread the message of God and they receive the Word of God and receive Christ as their Savior. And I believe that's wonderful. I think it's great. But you know, I do believe there's some common things that happen. One of those is, of course, repentance and conviction of sin. But then there always seems to be a hunger for the things of God as a result of what God has done. It's like you can't get enough of the Lord. It's like you can't get enough of the Word. You develop a hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, church, I'll be honest, I have a personal belief that you're always filled with something. It may not be of God, but you're filled with something. I just don't know what you're filled up with. You might be filled with television. You might be filled with music. You might be filled with influence or negativity by someone. Really, when you think about how you plan your day and the time of day or how much effort you spend doing a certain thing, that probably will help you to understand how you're influenced. Now, I realize you got to go to work. I get that. You can't help that, right? I wish that I could have my Bible open all day while I'm making calls. I mean, I can, but I couldn't read it. I couldn't focus on what I'm doing there. And folks, I understand that. I'm not talking, but friend, the time that you have. Friend, in the mornings when you wake up, do we even acknowledge God? Do we give something to the Lord? Do we spend time in personal devotion and prayer and getting something from God and having such a hunger and say, Lord, boy, today I know I need something from you. Lord, I can't even make it throughout the day. Lord, I ought to not even talk to anybody until I've talked to you first. Can you imagine how much better we would talk to our spouses and our children and our family and our coworkers or whoever it is that we come in contact that day if we spend more time talking to the Lord first before we talk to anybody else? But you see, friend, that's one of the desires that ought to come, or something that we ought to pray for, is the desire to receive that which the Lord would have us get in the way of spiritual hunger. Number seven, rapport. That God would bring loving unity and deep harmony into my church and in my family. You know, one of the greatest evidences, John 13:35. One of the greatest evidences that somebody knows that you're a child of God is what it says right here in this verse. By this shall all men what? Know. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. You know, Christ made this statement that, hey, this is a great evidence of people that you'll know that you are one of my children, is by the love that you have for one another. So if there's a lack of love within our own families, and there's a lack of love within the church family, what kind of conclusion can people come to if it's not there? Right? Hey, listen, you start driving the streets here in Florence and you'll see a lot of houses, but it doesn't necessarily constitute a home. Because there's a difference between a home and a house. Just because it's a house, just because it's a dwelling, doesn't mean that it's a home. Part of a big part of my job and what I do is when I figure out a homeowner's policy, I have to calculate what's called an estimated replacement cost for the dwelling itself. So I put a lot of coverages on houses. I sit there and determine, okay, if you were to suffer a total loss, I have to calculate based on the features and the age and everything that's in your home, what it would take to replace that. So there's a lot of dwellings that we put coverage on, but I always found it interesting that it always calls them dwellings. Literally, if you look at the contract, it says dwelling. It doesn't call them homes. But even in insurance terminology, it calls them dwellings. Friend, there's a lot of dwellings in our community.
That's right.
But there's not a lot of homes.
Come on.
Hey, doesn't the Bible say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it? So if it's not of the Lord, friend, then what is it? You see, friend, we need homes where there's godly love in our homes. We need churches where there's such a love for one another in the Lord. And part of what love is, one of the basic essentials and fundamental practices of love is simply a little word called sacrifice. Did Jesus not say, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends? Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice for you and I. Why? Because he loved us. See, when you love somebody, that means that you put them before you. Now, can you imagine? Well, they don't do for me. That's irrelevant. When you love someone, you put them before you. You care about their needs and their wishes and their desires more than even your own. You see, friend, Christ said this is one of the greatest evidences. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Number 8, rescue. That God would fill my heart with a passion to see people saved. I want to show you this very powerful text in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 9 and verses 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Let's read that statement again, church, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Why? For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You know what that means, friends? That Paul had such a burden to see his kinsmen come to know Christ that if he could, he would accurse himself for Christ for their sake. He can't. But if he could, he would. But he had that much deep desire and burden to see people get saved. Friend, we know the truth. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you know the truth. You know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Christ speaking of himself. We know that. But friend, they don't. It's sort of like if your neighbor's house was on fire and it was burning down and you knew your neighbor was in there with his precious wife and his precious children, and you just watched it burn. Would you not want to beat on the door? Would you not want to break some glass and do everything within your power to make sure that their family and their loved ones got out safely? Friend, that's no different with us as Christians, knowing the reality of what's coming, knowing the reality of what's about to happen, and we sit there and do nothing. We sit there and just live our lives as if it doesn't matter. Friend, we ought to be more than willing to go by and tell somebody, hey, listen, this is a serious matter. This is serious. I know what's about to happen. And Lord, I know that maybe they won't pass away tomorrow, but one day if they don't change, they'll be just their doom will be no different than a person who stays in a house full of fire. Eventually they'll perish. Friend, eventually they'll die without Christ and go to a devil's hell. Paul also said in the very next chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Friend, we need that kind of passion to be willing to rescue people. I mean, literally, I really believe just knowing the people in this church, even if I just met you, I believe you'd do everything you could to help get somebody out of a fire, would you not? Why would you not? Of course you would. Friend, what are we doing to keep people out of the flames of hell? Friend, we need a passion for souls today. Rescue. Number 9, recruit. That God would call many from among our church and other churches to not just missions, but also Christian service. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. You know what that means? There's plenty of work to go around. Amen? There's plenty of work to go around. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. You know, I read something a while back. It's one of those things that it's different in every church. You can't put an exact number on it. But I read somewhere that 10% of the people in the church do 90% of the work. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You know, friend, if somebody really wants to serve, you'll find a way to serve. I recently shared a video to our church page. We have a public page, and we have a members page. And it was a video of a gentleman in a wheelchair pushing a vacuum cleaner around the sanctuary. He had such a desire to serve that he didn't want to say that, you know what, just because I'm in a wheelchair, I just can't do it. He was determined, and for the record, he didn't know that the camera was on. He didn't know that somebody was recording him. Somebody just came up on him and saw what he was doing and were blessed by it. In other words, he didn't do it for the camera. You know, we live in such a day where we take pictures of ourselves as we help feed the poor. Right? You realize that you could just go ahead and help them and not let everybody know about it. You can't actually do that. You can't actually do something good without letting the whole world know. Why don't you just go ahead and do it? Because God saw it.
That's right.
The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil. And I think we stop right there sometimes. Oh, God only sees when I do bad. But you know what? You know what God's so good? Beholding the evil and the good. Let God reward you. Amen. But what I'm saying, friend, that's not the main point. If you want to find a way to serve, you can. I'm just giving you an example, like bringing it here. There's a cleaning list in the back. We need help. You know what, friend? We ought to have a desire. Just in case you was wondering, your preacher can't do it all. Let me remind you that I also work a full-time job. It's not easy. I want to tell you right now, it's not easy. And frankly, Sundays is just wearing me down. It's wearing me down. The danger of that, and I'm well aware of this, I'm just being trained, is burnout. I'm very well aware of that. This is not the first time that I've been through things. It was a time where I had to work 3 jobs and my wife a job while pastoring so that we could get through. Right? And I'm not trying to be a downer, friend. But I think sometimes we're not transparent and personal enough to understand, hey, listen, we need help. We can't do it. I got no problem, by the way, cleaning. In fact, I've done it. It's no problem. I've cleaned the toilets here. I've got no problem with that. I've just always had a personal conviction that if you're too big to clean a toilet, then you're too little to stand behind the pulpit. That's just how I feel about it. But you know what, church? Everybody can participate on that. That's just one example. Okay, there's other things. You know, there's things out here that get donated. Somebody needs to go through those things. Somebody needs to redistribute those things. Somebody needs to do something with them. What we don't want is just things piled up all the time. It needs to be taken care of. Amen? Say, well, you know, it's fine if we have space, but if not, something has to be done about those things. Amen? And for the record, our main objective is not being a Goodwill. Now, no, nobody take that wrong. This is not a Goodwill. This is a church. If we can help somebody, then praise God. But we are not the Salvation Army. We are not a school ministry. That is not our primary purpose and objective. We are not a food bank. That is not our primary purpose. All those things are fine in themselves. We are a church. Don't take this wrong, church. Please don't. I'm just making observation. Sometimes I wish we had the same effort for the house of God as we did the food bank ministry and the school ministry. Just a fact. Can you imagine if we had all the same effort concerning the house of God? We need help. We need help. There's plenty of opportunities to serve. Recruit. The last thing I want to mention is reputation. That God would take what he does in our church family and use to the furtherance of the gospel around the world. I love this church that Paul described in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Go there with me. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak of anything. For they themselves show us of what manner of entering we had in you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's so much in that text. In fact, friend, we can make a message just on that passage of Scripture. But this church was known for something. You know what it was known for? It says in verse number 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. You know what would be better in our community today? Not that we're known as a food bank or a school, but that this is a place where the word of God is preached. Where the word of God is proclaimed. Because friend, in the end of life, it's great to help somebody with a meal, but why don't we care about helping somebody for all of eternity instead of seeing them die and go to hell? This church ought to be a place where we have the reputation for sounding the word of God. Well, that church must care about my soul because they're always putting the gospel in my hand. They're knocking on my door and care more about if I have a spiritual need than anything else. That's what I wish that we would be known for here in Florence, Arizona. For a place that sounds out the word of God. That's what they were known for. And that doesn't mean that you don't bless people in other ways. That doesn't mean that you don't help people. That's not what that means at all. It means that the reputation that that church had was for sounding out the word of God. And friend, that's a reputation that pleases the Lord. That's a reputation that pleases God. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in Achaia. So that tells me not only in their immediate area, but they were known in that region for sounding out the word of the Lord. And then in verse number 9, I like what it says here. So they were known first of all for sounding out the word of the Lord, but then themselves shows of what manner of entering we had unto you, how that you notice this, turned to God from idols. You know what that means, church? That means that they were willing to change some things. They were willing to obviously let some things go. They were into idol worship. They worshiped idols. And the Bible says that they changed from that. They turned to God as a result of what God had done with the gospel in their lives. They were convicted of some things. And friend, that's part of the essence of revival, is that you realize, you know what? I'm willing to change some things within myself because I realize that everything that I'm doing and the way I'm living does not please the Lord. So I'm willing to change those things. I'm willing to Set those idols aside. Well, Pastor, I'm not worshiping statues. That's a big misconception that we have today. Just because you're not bowing down to a statue does not mean that you're not worshiping an idol.
Come on.
It means that there's probably something in your life that you put before God, and anything that you put before the Lord is an idol, my friend. Anything that you prioritize more than God is an idol. The Bible says they turn from that. They turn to God from the idols. That's an actual change. So they sounded out the word of God. They were willing to change some things in their life. And then it goes on to serve the living and true God. Isn't it interesting? The word of God was the priority. They were willing themselves to change some things. And the result of that was service to the Lord. Isn't that interesting how that works? Right there laid out in the word of God. To serve the living and true God. So, Pastor, I want to serve. Well, first of all, we need to remember that we are here to sound out the word of God. Second of all, and this is a tough one, we have to be willing to change some things. You know what? People say all the time, well, Pastor, I don't like change. The truth of the matter is you do, actually. You just don't like to change yourself. We welcome change all the time. If there's a new show, different than the show that you watched before, you welcome it. There's the latest new technology, you welcome it. There's a new restaurant in town, you want to try it, you think it's great. I could go on and on and on and on how we welcome change in our lives. When the harsh reality is we're just not willing to change ourselves. And yet, what did Gypsy Smith say? If we want to have genuine revival, let me read it again. Go home, take a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, then pray, oh Lord, revive everything inside this circle. And if that was a sincere prayer, I promise you God will change things. You can't not come to God with that kind of attitude without there being change in your personal life. Let's all stand to our feet, every head bowed, every eye closed. God wants a sin revival, friend. But it must begin with you. Connor, you got an invitational song. What do we sing? Take a songbook, go to 161, Softly and Tenderly. Right before he comes and leads in song, friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know, dear friend, that the most important decision that you ever make is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's no greater decision that you'll ever make. Not who you marry, not where you live, not where you go to college, not what kind of career that you're going to have, not what you're going to name your children. The most important decision is what you'll do with Jesus. And friend, if you're here today and you never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I want to invite you to come. And I'd be happy to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. There's other folks, we can get some help. They'd be happy to take the Bible. In the meantime, would you sing with this church softly and tenderly?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. On the portals he's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home,
respond.
Earnest. Manifestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
As she continues to play softly, maybe there's someone here today, every head bowed and every eye closed, for just a moment, church, say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to my heart about something. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. But God spoke to my heart about something. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand and put it back down. God spoke to my heart. Maybe it was nothing even that was spoken about in the message, but God revealed something to me. Pray for me. Who else? Thank you. You may put their hands down. Anybody else? Would you just slip it up, put it back down? Don't be ashamed. Slip it up, put it back. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Wonderful. Let me ask this question. Still, nobody's looking. Nobody's looking. The camera's focused on me. Nobody's looking around. Say, Pastor, if I was to die today, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I don't know that I've received Christ as my personal Savior, but I'd like to know. Would you pray for me? Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Anybody? I'm going to pray for you, dear friend. I just want to help you. I want to help you. The greatest thing that we can do as a church is to help you find Jesus. There's nothing else greater that we can do than to help you find Jesus. Would you say, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Anybody? Thank you. I see that hand. Anybody else? One went up. Don't be ashamed. I'm just going to pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we're going to continue to sing in song. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you, Lord, for those who lifted their hands. And God spoke to their hearts. You spoke to them, Lord, and God, we're so thankful that you're still speaking to hearts today, that you're convicting hearts. Lord, hands went up all over the building, too many to count. Lord, we give you praise and glory for working in hearts today. Lord, do what it is that you want to do. Reveal to us, help us to respond, and all these other thoughts that we shared today. Lord, help us. If it's repentance, we need to repent. If it's restoration, God, whatever the need may be, especially for those who lifted their hands, Lord, would you help them? Lord, there was at least one hand that we could tell, not sure of their salvation. God, we pray that you'd help them to get it settled today. These things we pray in Jesus' name. As he comes back in song, if you lifted your hand today and you got a special need, we want to invite you. We want to listen. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's something only Jesus can give you. And friend, if you're here today, you're not sure about your salvation, would you come forward and let us take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. Let's sing. Come on, Connor.
On the second verse.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you, come home.
All right, church, thank you so much for your desire and faithfulness in the house of God today. Please do remember, there'll be no evening service today. We just really need to do a good Lysol and all that, let things die down. Hopefully you can go home and get some rest. We're glad to see you in the house of God today and be back at our next appointed time on Wednesday evening, being much, much prayer about things we have upcoming in the year. We're excited about what God is going to do. Amen. Amen. I'm confident the Lord's going to work. Amen. I really, really believe that God's going to do something special. I believe that their souls will be saved. Amen. So be in much prayer with us about those things. With that, Connor, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer? Please.
Lord, we are so thankful, God, for another opportunity to gather in your house, Lord, and worship you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful year you've given us, Lord. Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, you've been good to our family. You've been good to our church, Lord. God, I pray that you be with us as we go home, Lord. Be with the ones that are out sick, Lord. Keep your healing hanging hand upon them, Lord. Be with any unspoken prayer requests, Lord. And we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.